The 23rd Psalm. If you don't have that page folded over and underlined, or even tattooed on your heart, you're missing a great blessing. Someone has said that if David would have taken out any other psalm, it would have been a loss if he had not written it. But had he not written Psalm 23, the world would have missed a very great blessing. Thus saith the Lord, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Before we look into this passage, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask you, Father, to send your Spirit to walk amongst us that we might open this passage up and we might eat from it, Lord. We might take from it a big piece home with us today, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Help us with that, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that's always amazed me is how God has chosen to speak to mankind. I mean, he's God, and he could have spoken to us in any way he wanted to. For example, he could have done it with an angel. But if an angel were to proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that wouldn't bring us much assurance because we're frail, sinful human beings. And what do angels know about being human? Or if a loud voice declared from heaven, "The Lord is my shepherd," or even if that voice promised us, "The Lord is your shepherd," that too might ring hollow in our hearts because we're a soul that's under constant attack from demons and devils and even from ourselves. But when the voice of a brother, a man, weak and needy like ourselves, cries out, "The Lord is my shepherd," our hearts are encouraged and our faith is uplifted. You see, the Lord could have given us a Bible written just like he wrote the law, inscribed with the finger of God. But he didn't do that. Instead, he has spoken to us through the minds and the hearts and the personal experiences of men and women just like you and I. And we can see through their faith, their patience, their sorrow, their joy, and their prayer, we can see the personal experiences that they had, and they are nothing more than a mirror and a pattern of ourselves. This is the voice of personal experience, and it's a voice that all mankind can recognize and relate with. You see, this is how God has chosen to speak to us. And our text this morning is written by a man who was well acquainted with the trials and tribulations and the temptations that we all face in this world. We don't know quite when David penned the 23rd Psalm, but he wrote it sometime beyond his childhood days, because in verse 5, if you look there, he has enemies. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And then look at verse 4. He tells us he knows what it is to be in danger. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." But in verses 1 through 3, he's experiencing a time of refreshment and rest. He writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And during this time of peace and tranquility, King David must have reflected over his life and realized that God had tended to his needs just like a shepherd tends to the needs of his sheep. We see in Scripture the metaphor of a shepherd begins towards the later part of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 41, 10 and 11 we read, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And the theme of God as a shepherd, we see it carried straight through to the New Testament. In Hebrews 13:20, we see Jesus as the risen shepherd. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And in John 10:11, he flatly declares, "I am the good shepherd." And in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. "Feed the flock of God which is among you," Peter writes, "taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You see, it pleased Jesus to claim the name of shepherd because it perfectly illustrates the sacrifice, the dedication, and the care our Lord gives to every believer. For example, he's called the good shepherd because of what he does for his sheep. In John 10:10, the good shepherd declares, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Our Lord came so that we might have this abundant life. But I wonder how many of us are living that abundant life. I wonder how many of us are glorifying God with our life. No matter what position we find ourselves in, in John 10:11, he adds, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And because the good shepherd willingly laid down his life and took up our sins, we've been rescued from death, destruction, and decay. These are the wages of all sin. Yet it's amazing. After being rescued from sin and the vileness of sin, it's amazing how callous we still are to sin. How easy it is for us to be tempted to slip back and smell and touch the fruit of death. How soon we forget the pain and suffering and guilt that sin has brought into our lives. And make no mistake about it, there's not one sin that's ever been in any life that it didn't in some way bring about a measure of pain and torment. That's what sin does. And yet, with all that being said, how easy it is for us to take for granted the incredible sacrifice our shepherd made that we might be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How soon we forget that. In my years as a Christian, many believers have come up to me and told me about the trauma they've experienced in their life. They've talked to me about alcoholism and how it drove a wedge in their house, and how the wife and the family departed from them, how they slept on a park bench, how they ate out of dumpsters, and how they were traumatized throughout their life because of that. drug addiction, guilt. Oh, beloved, guilt. That's the sin that so easily besets most Christians. And we forget the incredible sacrifice our Good Shepherd made to remove those things from our hearts, to give us the peace of Christ which passeth all understanding. Some say they relive their trauma. Even as Christians, they relive their trauma every day. It's a constant thought. They can't seem to shut it out. But the funny thing is, I've never heard a believer say, every day I'm overwhelmed with the thought of the unimaginable sacrifice the Good Shepherd made just for me. I don't hear people being traumatized by what Christ did for them. You see, the problem is, we're traumatized about the things we've done to ourselves instead of being overjoyed at what the Good Shepherd has done for us. What the Good Shepherd has done for us. That should be the thought that fills your day, every day. You see, we're too caught up thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about the incredible blessings we have through Christ our Shepherd. We tend to forget that all that we have, both in this world and in the spiritual world to come, is ours. It's ours. It's June's. It's Meredith's. It's Rick's. And it's theirs because of the Good Shepherd and what he did for them. If you want to be traumatized about something in this life as a believer, be traumatized about that. John the Baptist told his disciples, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. John 3:27. And Job put it this way, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Ephesians 1:3 promises us that we have all the spiritual resources we'll ever need on this planet. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings? All. That sums it all up. You have every spiritual blessing you need to traverse this earth, to walk in a planet that's drenched in sin. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. And what are some of those blessings? Those blessings we take for granted. Those blessings that we don't think about as often as we should. Well, first, being possessed and indwelt by God. Ephesians 1:13 is our proof verse. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, it doesn't matter what goes on in your life, and it doesn't matter what you come up against in this world. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so that means that you have outgunned and you have outmanned and you have overtrumped anything in this world. But you have to push the button, and the button is faith. You have to believe. You have to pray. And you have to know that God loves you enough that he even wrote a little verse in Romans 8:28 that says, we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that means all things. Spiritual blessings include having and understanding the holy, inspired word of God. Let me tell you something. I have looked. I have tried. For 14 years, I've tried to find something that I couldn't solve with this book, and I've never found one thing. Everything can be solved with this book. Because the book assaults the one thing that causes all the problems in the world. There isn't one problem in the world that isn't the result of sin. Not one. And this book tells you how to deal with it. It's a resource. Don't just read it. Pick it up, take a verse, and plant it right here. And then walk out your door, go through your day, and as you're going through your day, just keep chewing on that verse. It's like those old aspirins they used to give us years ago, chewable ones. You need to chew on this aspirin, and you need to apply it to your life every day. This is the only book that tells man what his responsibility is to God and what God's responsibility is to man. There's nowhere else you can find it. Men's philosophy won't give it to you. Buddha won't give it to you. Islam won't give it to you. The Word of God will give it to you, and you'll find it nowhere else because this is His inspired Word. It's a book that's packed with promises every believer can count on. Oh, beloved, I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me, well, you know, I'm having a bad run of luck right now. There's certain things happening in my life that just makes living almost impossible. Blah, 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 blah. And I let them get done and I say, well, are you a believer? And they say, I am. Okay. How you doing? Not very well. Here's the reason why. You need some medicine. You'll find it right in here. Start in the book of John. Just start reading. And the funny thing is, those people that really believe that this book is what it claims to be, and they jump in at any section of the book, the first thing they do is they start saying, He shall keep me in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. And they chew on that until they get that perfect peace. When he starts saying, I shall never leave you. Lord, I've got this dark night before me, but I know you're present. You see, those who dare to believe, those are the people that can come to this spiritual pharmacy right here and straighten out anything that's troubling them, and it doesn't matter what it is. And that's something that God has given every believer. Now, I'm here to tell you as well, there are many churches that have pews, that have a pastor, that have a pulpit, that have a communion table, and they even have plenty of these books. But you see, they have scales on their eyes. They don't have the ability to understand it. It's a history book. It's a book of mores, a book of morals. Well, that's not what God intended this book to be. This is a spiritual book. And the moment that you were born again, the very moment that God removed the scales from your eyes and he took your heart, tore that old dead heart out of you, and he put in a new beating heart, a heart for Christ, the very moment that happened, you were given spiritual insight into this book. But you got to push the button. You got to pick it up and read it. You got to believe it, and you got to take it with you every day. A verse, just take it home. Take it to work every day. Isaiah 48 is just one of the examples of the promises we have. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And I love this part. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Do you get that? You know how many anvils have been worn out and hammers have been worn out trying to disprove this or to get rid of this book? Nobody can do it because God says his word will stand forever. And perhaps one of the greatest spiritual blessings we have is that our God is constantly praying for us. Did you know that? Did you know that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are praying for all believers? Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:34, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, pleads to the Father for us. Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. In Romans 8:31 and 32, the Apostle Paul sums them all up. Paul wrote, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he wrote it because he had experienced God's blessings in his life. David saw firsthand that Jehovah Elohim was a good shepherd who provides everything for his flock. Then he delivered the lad David from the paw of the lion. Did he not deliver him from the bear? The beasts of the field were no match for a man after God's own heart, and neither was the giant Goliath. For these reasons, plus many, many more, David ends the first line of the 23rd Psalm with, "I shall not want." You see, my beloved brothers and sisters, David understood very well. And I pray that you'll understand also that our God has provided us with a good shepherd who knows his sheep and tends to their every need. You see, "I shall not want" is really a cry of faith. It's our heart telling our brains that we're not alone. We have a good shepherd who promises us in John 14:18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." These words can be of great encouragement, or like a two-edged sword, they can be words of great conviction. They're convicting words for a believer if the good shepherd's voice seems far away. Far away. You can't hear him. Grow still. And it's because you walked away from his word. It's because you walked away from daily devotions. It's because you walked away from worshiping him with your life every day. If that's you, the spirit of conviction will be with you. If you haven't claimed the Lord as your shepherd, as an unbeliever, you need to throw down your pride. You need to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to walk away from that little kingdom of I you love to live in so you can be translated into the glorious kingdom of His beloved Son. If I'm speaking to someone who doesn't know the Good Shepherd, see me after the service or call me and I'll show you in God's Word how you too might be become part of his flock. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want" are also words of encouragement that every believer should press upon their hearts and minds because they lay claim to the good shepherd. And I'll close with this. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. We celebrated his life. We talked about his death. And it was all given for you. He didn't have to come down from glory. He didn't have to take the form of a man lower than an angel. He didn't have to let men pull his beard and do all the horrible things that they did to him. But he did it because he loved you. He did it because he wanted to. You have a good shepherd. And I would just ask you to leave this place this morning and take the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and memorize them, meditate on them, claim them as your own, as King David did, and then apply them to your life every day. Because you see, much was given that you would have this shepherd in your life now and in the life to come. Let's pray. Jehovah God, we thank you, and those words are so hollow when we think of what was given, that we might have this wonderful ability to commune even with you because of his sacrifice. And Lord, not once this message did I talk about the horrible fate that awaits those who know not Christ. And Lord, even that we're so thankful for. But even just getting through this world, God, I pray that each and everyone listening to this message this morning would take, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Take those 9 words, memorize them, and then live them every day. And I'd ask you to do that, Lord, for your glory and for our sake. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.